Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. And we're going to finish chapter 26 today. God willing, creek don't rise. And we're going to start at verse 17 and go to verse 28. And the subject is on the tongue and on gossip. Yeah, I know. In fact, in the first service I preached this, which was last night, somebody went, "Oh, no." You know, to be honest with you, that was my reaction too when I saw where we are in the Bible. But you know, it was neat because as I got into the study, something new began to spring forth that really blessed me. And that is at the end of the chapter, in the last five verses, the Lord gives the motives and the root problem, which actually lines up with an entire book in the New Testament. And then the solution of that root problem. If we have problems with our mouth talking about other folks, and it also gives a clear definition, really, of the difference between flattery and a edifying compliment. And that's a good thing. Many people ask that question a lot of times, am I gossiping or not, you know, kind of thing. So there's some good instruction here today. So let's go ahead and begin at verse 17 and get the problem first. And so it says, "He that passes by and meddles with strife belonging not to him is like one that takes a dog by the ears." Now, in studying this in the commentaries, they actually said that most dogs in those days were wild dogs. They ran in packs. And there are lions also, and wild beasts around. But you don't want to really take a wild dog by the ears. Of course, that would be disastrous. And so he that really gets into an argument that he doesn't belong in, it's like doing that. And so a warning to stay clear of arguments that don't belong to you. Now, verse 18 says this, "As a madman who casts firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceives his neighbor and says, I was only kidding." Oh, boy, this is a convicting one, isn't it? Now, we want to balance this, of course, that a lot of times with Christian love involved, boy, thank you. When Christian love is involved, we kind of joke with one another, and it's an innocent thing, and it's taken with love. And so we don't want to go too far with this in legalism. But if it's a malicious thing, something that is really pulling a joke on a person that's just over the line, and that person feels that and can actually be wounded by that and sometimes even hold a grudge over that for years. And so just warned here, and we're talking about firebrands, arrows, and death, which were very, of course, hurtful things, even unto death. The man then that deceives his neighbor in a malicious kind of way and then says, I was just kidding, that's not going to get him out of it. And it's just going to be something that's really hurtful. So something to think about. Now, where no wood is, the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. It's so important for us to know that we don't want to keep a fire going. If we hear something bad about somebody that we're not sure about, of course, you know, you just don't want to pass that on. You want to just kind of whistle on through the day and forget that you heard that. And a very, very good thing. Spurgeon writes about having a deaf ear and a blind eye. Sometimes you just got to turn a blind eye to something you see and just let God deal with it and just not go on with it. And also a deaf ear so that you don't actually build some big kind of fire by getting a fire going. Where there's no wood, you see, the fire goes out. If you don't provide wood for the fire, it'll just go out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Now, in both of these verses, we have the word fire used. And so we want to make a fire connection to the New Testament. And so let's turn to the book of James, and we want to just read through chapter 3, the first half of the chapter of James. James doesn't pull any punches. He tells it like it is, and it lines right up with Proverbs that we're reading now. So we go to the book of James. It's towards the back of the Bible, right next to Hebrews. Hebrews is a large book, so it's easy to find, kind of in the back. And then right after Hebrews is the book of James, and we want to go to chapter 3. Some good warnings given here. My brothers, this is verse 1 of chapter 3 of James. Be not many masters, or don't have a lot of teachers. For it says, knowing that we shall receive greater condemnation. And I've been mindful of this my whole ministry. And everyone that gets up to talk about Jesus, to talk about the Lord, to open the Bible, we need to be very mindful, study to show ourselves approved, good workmen unto God, needing not be in shame, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Because we are under stricter judgment by God to say and do the right things. And so for all of you that do teach the Bible or thinking about doing that, to be very sober before the Lord about it and really pray to say it right and do it right. It's a prayer of all of ours. Then it begins to talk about the tongue here. And it says in verse 2, for in many things we offend all. It's true. We are sinners. We've been born into sin. And God needs to change us and help us. And each one of us will be offensive to other folks and need to ask forgiveness probably many times in our lives. I'd like a nickel for every time I've said I'm sorry since I got married to Sherry. She knows I'm sorry man. And truly, we do need to watch out because we do offend one another. And so it says here, though, with instruction, if any man offend not in word, if you can control your mouth, the same as a perfect man or a mature Christian man or woman, if you can just control the mouth. And you're able to bridle the whole body. Somehow God has made it so that through your mouth, this very small member in your body, a tongue, that you can control your whole body, and meaning that your whole life, your whole attitude, your whole way of being in your life by just taming the tongue. And so he gives examples of this, actually, starting with a horse and a bit. Verse 3 says, behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. And so we see how that works, as you know, and if you haven't ridden a horse, you know from just watching the old cowboy movies or whatever, you know, you turn that rein, you pull the rein on the bit that's in the horse's mouth, and it turns the horse's whole body, turns left or turns right or stops or goes. And so that controls the horse and sends messages to the horse about how the body should act. And so the Lord uses that example to help us understand. Now he also uses the example in verse 4 of a ship. It says, behold, we put bits in the horses, behold also the ships, which though they be so great, big giant ships, and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a small helm, very small steering wheel, very small rudder, wheresoever the governor lists, or the governor being the captain of the ship, he wants to go this way, just turns the wheel this way, the rudder reacts, and the ship goes that way. And yet the ship is so huge, but the rudder and the helm are so small. And so now we get right into the fire part of it, which we're springing from Proverbs with these two verses we read, where there's no wood, the fire goes out. And also a contentious man is like throwing coals or wood on a fire. And so we read here about the fire. It says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members or different parts of our body. That is, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, so that it is set on fire of hell. Whoa, heavy words. Straightforward, very sobering verse as we reach from Proverbs to James, is that actually it's human nature. Second nature to me now. Yeah. It's human nature to really be affected by the words. And this tongue can actually, in as it says, let me read, on fire the course of nature. That it's the nature then in us to pass something on that's a horrible thing that's been told to us because we have a sin nature. And the Lord wants to warn us against that, that it can be affected by hell. How many times has the devil, the enemy of our souls, gotten into an angry spirit and had things said that are regretted for years? You ever just, when you get mad and you say some things that even as they're coming out of your mouth, you're going, uh-oh, I shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have said that. And then later, trying to win back an offended brother or sister, and they're harder to win back, the Bible says, than a city with strong walls. Harder to win back. Because those things wound, those things that were said, go through their minds again and again. And so this is set on fire by hell. And it is the course of nature. Because we really need God's assistance in changing our nature and what we would naturally do in any given situation. And so it goes on, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, but has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. You can come to church, and as we are today, and we can sing praises to the Lord. And just, I just loved the praising today. I just loved it. And just really got into it, just praising God, praising the Lord. Our spirits are released, and we're just blessing God. And then we can go home on Sunday afternoon and get into some really bad conversation and pass on gossip and really get gnarly. And but the Lord says these things shouldn't be. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water. And so the Lord uses these physical examples to bring in and exemplify this kind of deal. That, you know, we don't want to be a spring that brings forth fresh water and salt water, but just that fresh water that we can drink deeply of. And the Bible really does give a command that says, speak evil of no man. Speak evil of no man. Have you ever been to a funeral? I've been to a lot of funerals where someone will get up and said, I never heard them say any bad thing against anybody. And that is a real kind of star at the end of your life, if somebody gets up and says that. And wow. And I have heard that a few times. And I always whisper a prayer when I hear that at a funeral. Lord, please help me with that. I really want somebody to say that about me, you know. Too late, actually. But but we got to work on this stuff. I mean, the Lord has got to work with us, and he certainly will. Okay, so we see the fire connection with James and Proverbs. Now let's go on back and get to the root problem of this, and also then the solution, which is best of all, to always come to a place of solution. And so let's go back to Proverbs chapter 26. And we want to go ahead and read verses 22 and 23. It says this, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." So it is like wounds. Remember that verse we read, firebrands, arrows, and death. These are heavy-duty wounds. But also, another translation says that these are choice morsels for wounds. And another translation says dainty morsels. And another translation says delicious morsels. Now, the Hebrew word literally means to swallow down greedily. To swallow down greedily. And you begin to think about that picture, and a picture, a piece of gossip, and a person going, wait a minute, let me turn the radio down so I can hear you better. And they become greedy to hear this piece of news. I have got news for you. Oh, tell me. And I begin to swallow it down greedily. And they get on the phone, and the next person is going, ooh, really? Swaddled down greedily. Now, that's a big comic routine, I guess what it is. But actually, there's some truth to that, isn't there? About human nature set on fire in the course of nature, set on fire by hell. And so that is what goes on. And so we have it right there. But verse 23 then gets us getting to now, making transition to the root problem. It says, burning lips and a wicked heart. It's a heart problem. Are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. Now, silver dross is the worst part of silver. It's what's burnt off of the silver to make the silver more pure. But folks would take the dross of the silver, because they're going to throw it away anyway, and use it to glaze an earthen vessel. A potsherd is earthenware covered with silver dross, or a glaze. So what you have there is you've got something that's pretty worthless. It's a clay pot. But the merchants want to make it more sellable. So they get the silver dross, which is waste anyway, and they use the silver dross to glaze it over to beautify the plain earthen vessel. And so it's kind of like when Jesus said a whitewashed tomb. On the outward facade of a tomb, you paint it with whitewash, and it's really beautiful and white and so forth. But inside, says Jesus, are dead men's bones. And so there's something good on the outside, but on the inside is not the chewy inside caramel or whatever. No, it's dead men's bones. And so this verse is really speaking of a heart problem. Inside is the earthen vessel. It's the flesh. And then the glaze on the outside is to try to beautify the flesh, but you can't hide it. Now, as we go on then, from verses 24 to 28, we begin to see the word hatred three times in five verses. The word hatred. Now we're getting to where the axe meets the root. As John the Baptist said, we have to lay the axe to the root. A person that has hatred, bitterness, a grudge in their heart, and is passing on rumors, that becomes deadly poison, that becomes a fire, that becomes firebrands, arrows, and death, from verse 18. And so the root problem is actually hatred or maliciousness in the heart. So let's read verse 24. It says, "He that hates dissembles with his lips and lays up deceit within him." Now, another translation says, "He that is malicious," which means the same thing, really, as hatred, "disguises." Dissemble means to disguise. "Disguises his words and plays kind of manipulative games, sounding flowery, but inside there is a bad heart, a heart filled with hate or bitterness or grudge kind of feelings." And so he lays a deceit within him, it says. Now then, verse 25 says, when he speaks fair, believe him not. For there are seven abominations, where? In his heart. Remember what Jesus said about the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's going to come out of the mouth is what's hidden in the heart. And in this case, and in these verses, is maliciousness and hatred. Now, it goes on to say in verse 27, he who digs a pit shall fall therein. If I go out to start digging a pit for somebody that I don't like, somebody comes up and says something about this person, I've been waiting for my chance, and I jump on the bandwagon and start digging a pit for that person, I'm going to fall into that pit myself. This is God's word. And that's what happens. And you don't want to do that. You rather want to go to the root problem, the hatred, and get it solved and get back on the right track and stay out of the pits. And then, well, I didn't have that last time. You stay out of the pits. Man, that's the pits. Yeah, you don't want to go to, that's the pits. And then it says, and he that rolls a stone, I can get him now. I can roll this stone on him. It will return upon him. We have a modern statement for that, don't we? What goes around comes around. Yes. And then in verse 28, the word hatred is used again. And actually, in this, in verse 28, all the translations I read had the word hate here. So it's real clear. It says, a lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it. If I'm lying about somebody, I'm actually hating them and afflicting them through the hatred in the heart by the lying tongue. And a flattering mouth works ruin. So, we want to ask the difference now. This is where the rubber meets the road. The difference between flattery and edifying compliment. It's just a matter of examining your heart. Do you love this person or do you hate them? Are you upset with them or are you wanting to edify and build them up? And of course, maybe they've done some upsetting things, but still your heart's with them. Like a mother for her child, for a father for his son and daughter. And just that kind of thing, just the examination that we can take. What is the difference between telling a story as true as you know it to be, that you might sincerely gather prayer and really go after a problem from a heart of love? That's way different than flattering words, which are coming from a heart of hate, a heart of deception, to kind of build somebody up, butter them up for the kill. Tell you what I'm gonna do. I got this car over here and a bridge to sell you later. You know, that kind of thing. Deceptive. Deception. Just not caring about the person, but really going for the throat. And so there it is. And I hope that's helpful for you. Because that question is a question that a serious-minded Christian probably asks a lot. Am I okay with this? Am I in a good spot in what I'm sharing here and what I'm saying and what I'm doing? We all, as we are seeking Jesus Christ, we want to just be more like him. Amen? And so we ask these questions. Now, with that, I'd like to take you to this book in the Bible, which is 1 John, that the whole book is devoted to this issue. There's other issues and themes that are in there, but this is the largest theme in the book of 1 John. And so I want to take you to some choice scriptures in the New Testament to work on solution here. We've recognized the problem. We see now the root problem is the hatred, is the deal where you've got something against someone. And so now your mouth is going to show that. And so let's go to 1 John 3:16. Now, 1 John is way in the back of the Bible. It's right next to Revelation. It's the three books before Jude, 1 John. First John chapter 3, verse 15. We want to read verse 15 first. And it's kind of a shocking scripture. Kind of shock you right out of your socks. It says, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. What? Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So the root problem of all the bad speaking, it really comes down to hatred and murder. Because if I'm hating my brother, I'm a murderer. Then 1 John 3:16 is solution. And how to get to solution will come later from chapter 5 of 1 John. But it says this, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, it doesn't matter how right you are in your argument and how wonderfully possessed with wisdom that you think you are. If you've got a hatred or a bitterness against a brother, it's got to be worked on. And so we're given the exhortation of we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Actually become a living sacrifice in the situation. Take the Jesus part, the Jesus role with that other person to see if you can win them back and that you can handle the situation that way. I really think it's neat that John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But 1 John 3:16, written through the same man, and I don't think that's an accident, reviews John 3:16 in the first half of the verse, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And then the second part has to do with you and I. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So there it is in 1 John. Now let's go on to 1 John chapter 4. And it says in verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. That's who he is. It's as simple as that. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. So we have the definition of the Lord and its love. And then we have the blessing of walking in that love. And may I say this? If you walk in the love of Christ and you're going about loving others, all fear will disappear from your life. That's what this verse says. Let's read it carefully. Verse 18. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. And I think all of us know that's true. Man, when you're scared, it's torturous. It's torturous. Remember when I used to have panic attacks, and Sherry got a book for us to read together, and we read this book and by a brother that went through that whole panic attack thing, which I have now too, and I'm so thankful to God. But he said, there's places in your fear life that you'd rather jump out of a plane without a parachute than have another fear attack. And I thought, man, sometimes that's true. Fear is just torturous. It's torturous. There's many things that we fear. And of course, God doesn't want that for us. He tells us 365 times in the Bible not to be afraid, once for each day of the year. And he says, the Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And so here we read, there is no fear in love, But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And so as we seek perfection in love, number one, loving God with all of our hearts, minds, strength, and there's other things there too, I forget what they are. Mind, strength, soul, heart, that's four, there it is. There was four that Jesus said. So we love God, and we begin to see that and realize we love Him because He first loved us. And in fact, that's the next verse. And you just, we respond to His love. We let His love fill us and overflow us, and we understand His love. It's going to be taking fears away. We begin to find out and understand fully that He casting our cares upon Him because He cares for us. And He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And He never slumbers or He never sleeps. And He's walking by our sides. He's walking before us, behind us, with His hand upon us and His eye upon us. And His love is right there everywhere we are. That's really going to help fear. But also, as we are perfected in love, we begin to love others and love the brothers with a fervent love. And that also takes away fear. Because as we are in sin, that's going to stir up the fear factor in my heart. Because I know that I'm not doing what God wants me to do. And God wants me to love my brother. And so I just can't hold on to a grudge. I can't hold on to hatred. I cannot hold on to those things. It'll make you a scaredy cat. Yes, it will. But if you let it go, give it to God, allow God to perfect you in His love, you're going to get less and less fearful. And you're going to become fearless in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever God's got. And you just go for it. This is a beautiful thing the Lord sets up. Now the exhortation again, verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Whoa. I know, dumb. Yeah. Man, if I say, man, I really love the Lord, but I hate this guy. You're lying. And the Lord tries to reason with you about that, because He says here, the next clause, for he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hasn't seen? If I've really seen God, if I've been to the mountain and I've seen the Lord and understand the Lord, I'm going to love my brother. I don't really know God the way I ought to know Him. If I can live in a life that praises God and curses man. And this is a kind of a heavy scripture to meditate upon, because the Lord just gives it to us straight out. He that loves not his brother, for he that loves not his brother who he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begat, and God is the begatter, or he's the one that borns people again, right? Everyone that loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him. And so, the simple, straightforward truth of it here in this book about love from the apostle of love, the apostle who Jesus loved, as he refers to himself. And there is the truth of it. Now, the Lord used this scripture, and I'll give you a personal testimony now in my own life, so heavily with me. There was this guy in our first Bible study that kind of was attracted to Sherry. And Sherry didn't know it. She was just whistling along through life. But I knew it. And I started to dislike him heavily. And I got to a point where I actually just hated this guy. I wish he would just go away. And so I was up studying for my Bible study, and I read these verses like I'm reading to you today for the first time in my heart. If a man say, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. And it just, that word liar just hit me like a ton of bricks, like the spearhead of Goliath, just into my heart, that I've got to deal with this. And so I did repent before the Lord, and I began to pray for this man and pray against the situation. And God was so good, he found a wife. Glory to God. And so, doesn't have to look at mine anymore, you know. So he found his wife and was blessed with her. And the Lord began to give me a true love for this man. And he became one of my close friends. And I remember staying up until 4 in the morning one time with him, just having, talking about scripture together, trying to solve the mysteries of the Bible. You know, it was just great fun. And so God did a work there, and I'm so glad. I'm so glad. And so the Lord might hit you up sometime with this verse. You've got a grudge. You've got something that may be going on for years. You just got to get over that. You got to come to the Lord with it. And therein is the victory. Now let's go to the victory solution. 1 John 5, chapter 14 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. 1 John 5, 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, is it God's will that you love your brother? Yes. Is it God's will that you love your mother? Yes. Is it in God's will that you love your wife? Yes. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. These things are God's will, and there's no doubt about it. There is no doubt about it. Because Jesus said, even in the Gospels, he said, love one another as I have loved you. And here in 1 John, again, the whole book is about it. We've been in chapter 3, we've been in chapter 4, and now we're in chapter 5 of 1 John. It's all about this. And so here's the solution that God gives in the last chapter. I need to begin to pray earnestly for love, for whoever bothers me. And it says that if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we will have the petitions that we desired of him. You know that he's going to answer this prayer because it's his will. Now, whether or not you have a condo in Maui or a new Cadillac, you don't know that that's God's will or not. I don't know if I could honestly pray those two things and think it's God's will, but it might be, you know. I mean, you never know. There's no harm in asking. But God says no to a lot of prayers. Why? Because it's not his will. But we know that it's his will that we love our brother. And so we can actually be blessed with that answer in just a huge, awesome way. I've seen this work, and I think any walking Christian has seen it work. It's a way to get rid of bitterness as well as help the other person. Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. Now, as we obey that command and actually pray for them, God's doing two things. He's helping them, but he's also helping us in our hearts. Our hearts get better and better as we can sincerely pray for them and for the good for them. It's the only thing that works. I've had some major bitternesses that I had to get rid of. And this is the only thing that worked. Only thing that worked. You try this, you try that, and the other thing doesn't work, doesn't work. We have to do what Jesus says. And of course, it's right here. Pray for love. Pray for them in a really wonderful way. Years ago, there was a guy that threw beer at me, and the beer went up underneath my eyes, and it was in front of my freshman year in high school son, and it was so humiliating, and I hated that guy with the perfect hatred, and I wanted to punch him out and things. And for 6 months, it took me in prayer to get better. 6 months. And the Lord finally got through to me. I need to pray for this teenager that did this, that humiliated me in front of my son. And so, you know, I began my prayer. Lord, smite him. I'll pray for him. Yeah. In the wrong way. And it almost felt like the Lord was up there with his hands on his hips going, really? You know. So finally getting around to the real prayers and watching them work, watching how God can just melt a heart, how God can lift a heart and fill a heart with love and just release you, release me, release us from bitterness and all those things that want to just tie us up and make us old before our time instead of with the youthful spirit that God wants to bring as the ladies meet in joyful life. I want a joyful life, don't you? I got to get rid of this stuff and be free of fear, because perfect love casts out all fear. Glory to God. Great way to go. Let's pray about this. So, Lord, just thank you so much, Lord. And Father, just thank you, Lord God, that you can do all things. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, Lord. And so, Father, just want to pray for myself, my brothers and sisters, that we keep a clean slate on these ideas that we see in Proverbs springing into the New Testament, Lord. We thank you, Father. We praise you, Jesus. Now, I wanted to just give you a time of silence right now, just a few seconds to do some business with the Lord if you need to. If there's somebody in your mind or you've been convicted about, as we've been doing the study today, to just give that over to the Lord, to really begin a road of earnest prayer that God would help you to love them and God would heal your heart and just get that done. So let's just pray in silence. So thank you, Father, for your huge ability to help us with these things and these dear ones that you love, Lord. And Father, help us to be a blessing to all around us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so may the Lord bless you and just give you a wonderful day in Him. And the prayer room's open for you. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.